Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. It reads like this. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, you, or just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. You may be seated. Again, my name is Reverend Mike. It's my honor to be here with you tonight, going deeper. Reverend Shane will be back here next week. I know you're looking forward to see him. He also will be at church this Sunday, if you are curious. So he'll be back starting a new sermon series this Sunday. But when he returns here next Wednesday, he's also going to start a new sermon series. Maybe you've heard about it. It's called Thrive, Making the Most of Opportunities. Now, this series, Thrive, is going to be based out of 1 Corinthians. The Church of Corinth had some really interesting and incredible and really unique things going for it geographically, economically, and even spiritually. Within their reach was the opportunity to really impact the world for the kingdom of God. If they could live into their God-given opportunity, there's no doubt that they would thrive. Well, it's no different for each one of us. God puts divine opportunities in our path all the time, within our reach, and God invites us to take advantage of those opportunities so we too can thrive in this life. So what does it take to get a hold of those opportunities? How do you even know what opportunity that you should take? Well, those are the types of questions that Reverend Shane is going to dive into starting next week in the Thrive Sermon Series. Invite a friend. You're not going to want to miss it. Reverend Shane, again, will take the bulk of that. You'll see me once or twice throughout the entire series as well. But tonight, going deeper, we are finishing up our Dangerous Ideas series. Now, throughout the series, we have been with Jesus as he teaches people his core, most historically recognized and beloved teachings. These teachings are called the Beatitudes. They are rooted in Judaism, nurtured in the rich soil of the land, watered by the Sea of Galilee, protected by the mountains, and they have been grown by God. His teachings are dangerous because they were controversial and revolutionary. Now, we're with Jesus on the mountain as he teaches, and his listeners would have enjoyed a view of the Sea of Galilee, the villages, farming fields, and all the mountains that surrounded it. The people that were originally listening to these teachings were waiting with bated breath to hear what Jesus was going to say. The excitement, it was palpable. But Jesus then started to talk about a standard that it would take to follow him. And the people, as they began to listen to this standard, they started to have questions if they really would have what it takes to follow Jesus. After all, it's not easy to forgive your enemies. It can be difficult to be non-judgmental. And it's not easy to set your worries aside, put the kingdom of God first, and then believe that God is going to come in and take care of you somehow. How would they live into this type of Christian standard? Then right in the middle of all those questions that people had internally, Jesus talks about and addresses those with an answer that says that he would be like their heavenly father, or God would be like their heavenly father, that he would take care of them just like a parent would take care of a child. Then, like the incredible teacher that Jesus is, he brings his entire sermon, and not just his Beatitude sermon that took two chapters, but the Old Testament as well. He brings it all together with a simple saying, maybe even a tweet for some of you. He says something like this. He says, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the concise message behind all of his teachings. He shows them what it means to make something very complex very simple, if we would just only treat others like we would want to be treated. We're at the end of his teaching now here, and Jesus has just given the best sermon that these people were ever going to hear in their entire lives. His teachings are on point. They are comforting. They are applicable. And it makes them feel, for the first time probably ever in their entire lives,
that they have the opportunity to live into what God has for them, that they have hope. They're about ready to leave the mountain. That's where we're at right now. And they're going to leave the mountain, and they're going to talk about what just had been happening through this sermon. Some of the things that people are going to say is like this. They're going to say, boy, Jesus can preach. I didn't know that. Some of them are going to say things like, it was like Jesus was talking straight to me. Some of them are simply going to say, I finally found what I've been looking for. Overall, there is now a sense of euphoria building at the end of this sermon. But before they leave the mountain, before they go back through their normal lives, Jesus has something else that he needs to tell them. That's where we start tonight in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. First, let me clear up what prophet means in this context. Now, a lot of times, traditionally, when we think of prophet, we may think of someone in the Old Testament like Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, or Isaiah. We think of prophet oftentimes as someone who is going to predict the future. Well, that was one of the primary functions of an Old Testament prophet, and that is typically what people refer to in theology as someone who is a foreteller. A foreteller, someone who can somehow, by the Spirit of God, see the future and bring a prediction. That's kind of like these prophets I mentioned. But there's another idea of prophet that happens in the Bible, and that is called a foreteller. Foreteller. That's a prophet who is proclaiming God's truth. Now, this has really little or nothing to do with predicting the future. It's really how someone would make the scripture come alive for the listener in front of them. That is a foreteller, that type of prophet. The foreteller is simply proclaiming God's truth. Prophets in this sense were commonly regarded as public instructors on the subject of religion. And the word came to denote really just religious teacher. So when we hear false prophet in this scripture, we need to think basically religious teacher. When you hear false prophet, for us, basically religious teacher is how we need to think. I'll use prophet and teacher interchangeably throughout this sermon, but either way, it's really bad religious teacher. Now, when we hear bad religious teacher, it's kind of a buzzword maybe for some of us out there, and there is a lot of temptation to go somewhere in our mind about a religious teacher maybe we've experienced. Or there's in this moment you want a little heat when you hear bad religious teacher. But the Bible has a more important message for us in this first verse. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, people of God, going deeper, you got to remember not to get caught up in the buzzword, but you got to take a step back and start to see, is God saying something else in the scripture? Well, let's do that right off the bat tonight. In this first verse, Jesus is telling people to beware of true and false teachers. Jesus, again, has given people the best sermon that they're ever going to hear. Yet, he is saying, beware of false teachers. Here's the inference. Here's where we're going to go right off the bat. One sermon from Jesus was not going to get them through their entire lives. One sermon from Jesus was not going to get them through their entire lives. If one sermon from Jesus was enough, they would not have the desire to be taught again. Jesus is letting them know that the sermon was going to wear off. They soon would want to go and find people to teach them again. So think about this. If we're on the mountain with Jesus, getting the word fed to us by the bread of heaven, by the Alpha and Omega, surely you would think that that would fill us up for the rest of our days, right? Like the rest of our time on earth, we got the perfect sermon. We won't need to hear another one again. Wrong. Even though that this Jesus was preaching the perfect, purest word possible, he knew that it was going to wear off within the people, and that they were wanting to get fed again. My mom and the stepdad came to town recently, a few weeks back, and they said, hey, we'll take the kids, you and your wife Valerie, go out and go on a date. So me and Valerie, my wife, we went out and we went to a place that we'd never tried before because we like to do stuff like that. We went to Cleveland Heath, a restaurant in Edwardsville. Now, every part of the meal experience that night was absolutely awesome. And here's what I kind of want when I go out that evening. I wanted to go out with my wife to a place that we'd never tried before. I wanted to go to a place that had great customer service, and I wanted to try something I liked a little bit, and then I wanted to have a lot of something I really liked. That's kind of just what's going on. Guess what? They checked all of those boxes. They got a 5-star review on Yelp from me. I typed a whole lot of stuff out. It was absolutely awesome. It was the perfect experience that night. I was full. I was satisfied, all of it. I was absolutely thrilled, and Valerie liked it too. But do you know what happened? I got hungry again. In fact, like an hour later, I got hungry, and we went to Dairy Heaven, and we went and got some ice cream, okay? And let me tell you something. That experience at Dairy Heaven was so good. The ice cream was like perfect. We loved it. Me and my wife just kind of looked at each other and said, this hits the spot. I just am so excited. Thank you. This is awesome. But you know what happened the next day? I was hungry again. I had this satisfying experience, but yet I was unsatisfied again. You know, Jesus exceeded the people's expectation with this sermon. He gave them the greatest sermon ever that they would ever hear. And guess what? They were going to be hungry for the word again. So what is one of the first things Jesus is teaching us before we leave the mountain? It's this. God has given us an ongoing hunger for the Bible. God is giving us. We were built with an ongoing hunger for the Bible. So we are always going to search for people to teach us. This hunger is going to come back again. And guess what? You and I are going to go to a place where we can learn, where we can be taught. You and I have a desire, a God-given desire, to be taught the word of God. That is why God raises up teachers and preachers. We have a God-given hunger to seek to be satisfied. One day, you know, we may hear the perfect Bible verse. We may hear the perfect sermon, the perfect message, but then we want to be satisfied again. That is normal. That is God-given. We are all students looking for teachers. Here's one of the first things we need to know. There is no shame in needing a satisfying word from the Lord. There is no shame in needing a satisfying word from the Lord. Just like getting hungry again after having a good meal, after we've had a good word, we're going to want a good word again. And I've actually seen a lot of Christians start to struggle with this because they go from being on the mountain, being on the heights, having all the sights, then they leave the mountain, go to the real world below, and then they feel like, what's going on with me? I'm no longer in this high up spiritual place. I no longer feel like God is speaking to me. I no longer feel like God is guiding me in the same way. Just last year, I was on top of a mountain. Now, I don't feel the same. What if there is nothing wrong with you, but maybe the question is, have you had a satisfying word lately? Maybe there's nothing wrong with you, but maybe you're just getting hungry again for the Bible. Maybe you're getting hungry for God to speak to you in a new way. Maybe... oh, no, I won't go there yet. Never mind. I'm gonna hold off on that one. But maybe you're just looking for a satisfying word from the Lord. What makes the word satisfying? When it speaks directly to our lives. What makes the word satisfying when it speaks right to where we were at? I was just having a long conversation with someone last night who was going through something difficult. And they basically came to the point of saying, I need to find a Bible verse that speaks to my situation. And they were looking for it. Whenever they found a Bible verse that spoke to their situation, they started gliding. They started going. Now, it doesn't mean stuff wasn't difficult any longer. It didn't mean they still have stuff to work through. But they found that satisfying word that spoke right to their heart. And then they started to get some momentum. Sometimes we just need some momentum. And the word of God gives us that momentum. So if you're struggling, you need to find a word that speaks to you. There's no shame in needing the satisfying word from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with us. We were built to take in the word of God. Because the people had this God-given desire to be taught the word, this is where we're at in the scripture. Because Jesus knew that they had this God-given desire, he said, listen, I got to warn you about something. I have to warn you about something. That there are going to be teachers that will say they are teaching the truth, yet they will not teach the truth. Jesus is trying to warn his audience, just because you have the desire to be taught doesn't mean you listen to every teacher. It's like wanting to be in a relationship, okay? Most people, at some point in their lives, want to be in a dating or romantic or marriage relationship. But just because you found someone who also wants to be in a relationship doesn't mean that they're right for you. All you've done is stumbled upon the fact that the majority of people want to be in a relationship. That person may not be for you. Just because they want to be in a relationship as well, they may just be wrong for you. But the primary characteristic of them wanting to be in a relationship shouldn't mean that you have to get into a relationship with them. Jesus is saying to the people, listen, you know this about yourself. You have a desire to be taught, but just because you have this desire doesn't mean you need to listen to every teacher. He tells the people what they need to know. And he tells them this. He says that be careful because there will be people out there that are sheep in wolves' clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I wanted to show you an actual picture of that so you can get this. I found a visual to help us. That is a real wolf. I don't know what he's doing. He's trying to be pretty sly there. Just kidding, of course. Now, what does the idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing represent? Well, sheep feed on grass. They stay in tune with the shepherd's voice. A wolf in sheep's clothing has the appearance that they're going to feed on grass, has the appearance that they're going to listen to the shepherd's voice. But you know what they want to do? They really just want to eat the other sheep. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. In other words, a false teacher is like a wolf that wants to bring destruction to the flock. Here is what Jesus is trying to unpack for them. If the people listen to false teachers, they will start to have their lives torn apart. But if you listen to good teachers with good biblical teaching, your life will start to come together. So this is how it applies to you and me. A true teacher helps your life come together. If we're not letting in good teachings, our lives should be coming together. That could be teaching from a pulpit, from someone you listen to online. That could be a connect group that you're in. If you're getting good teaching, your life should come together. It's really as simple as that. But however, every once in a while you get good teaching, but your life still doesn't come together. Every once in a while, you get some good teaching, but for some reason, your life isn't coming together. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with the false prophet, with the false teacher. It has something to do with something that's going on inside of you or something that God is doing. So before we get into who is a false teacher, the kind of buzzwords here, I want us to look at three reasons why good teaching isn't translating into a better life. So if you feel like you're getting good teaching from wherever, from here, from online, from a Bible study, but you also say, like, my life is not getting better, I want us to look at three reasons why that may be. Number one, maybe we're simply not living into the good teaching that we're hearing. We can hear great teaching, great preaching, and all of that stuff that's speaking into our lives, but if we don't live into it, we're not going to benefit from it. Now, in the book of James, many of you know this verse. It's about hearing the word and about not putting it into a practice. This is what James says. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Imagine if you went to the mirror and had like a big piece of pepper in the middle of your teeth or something like that, and you just saw it and you just said something like, yeah, look at that, huh? And then you walked away and did absolutely nothing. That would be kind of foolish, right? Well, that's what the Bible says when you get a really good word from God and you don't put it into practice. Now, one of the things we need to think about with good words, particularly when we're talking about our lives coming together, you can hear a good sermon, you can be a part of a good teaching, and it doesn't mean every part of that sermon and teaching is for you. Okay, so you can be like, that's good, that's good, that's good. A good word is where kind of the Lord opens up, the Holy Spirit opens something in your heart, and it kind of hits you right where you're at. That would be a good word, and that is something that God wants you to put into practice. If God is highlighting something that he wants to do in our lives, it would be good to do whatever it is God is teaching us. And let me give you some help with that, some recommendations. Take small steps towards what God wants and don't get distracted by a larger goal, okay? So sometimes we hear something that God wants to do in our heart and our lives and it seems so big, and sometimes people get in there and they say, okay, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to be exactly what God wants me to be, and then they try to live that every moment of every day and it lasts for like 7.5 minutes. I would recommend something different, okay? For instance, if you hear a sermon about like loving your neighbor as yourself, and you say, you know what, I think I need to love people better. Why don't, like, in the morning when you wake up, why don't you say, God, I pray that you love someone, one person, through me this day. Just start with that. If you get a Holy Spirit ping, if you get a Holy Spirit conviction, and God's saying you need to love better, don't think about every moment and every day. Just think about that one person one day. That's a small step. That is God working in your life. Set realistic goals and live into the good teaching God has for you. All right, here's a second reason good teaching may not translate to a better life. We're letting the noise drown out the good teaching. We're letting the noise, whatever the noise is, drown out the good teaching. Recently, I heard a doctor from Africa talk about her experience with starting a nonprofit medical clinic that grew exponentially, like in a really short time. Within a couple years, it was incredible how much growth occurred. She started the clinic simply because her uncle was in somewhere in Africa, and he almost died from a heart attack because he lacked some medical treatment. It just kind of like struck her, and she didn't want to see it happen anymore. So she started it, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. She had no original intent for this massive growth, nor did she want to be the head of a large corporation or organization. She just wanted to help people. Overnight, she became known as a leader in Africa and a leader across the world. Then she found out how mean people could be towards leaders. She was shocked by the negative things that people were saying about her, about the way she led, the critiques of her organization, and so on. And when she first started hearing this negativity, it really, really bothered her. She said that she didn't even want to leave her house. And she would inwardly think to herself this. She would think, all I wanted to do was help people like my uncle. But then, praise God, she had an epiphany. She came to this realization, this simple phrase that it's just noise. She kept saying in this presentation I watched of her, it was actually video, she kept looking in the camera and she kept saying, it's just noise. It's just noise. It's just noise. This concept is how she kind of compartmentalized what everyone was saying about her. So why? So she could engage her work and so that she could lead well. There may be a situation in your life that is making a lot of noise, and it may be distracting you from the good teaching that God has for you. You know, you have to reach out for that. You have to reach out for that good teaching, and you can't get caught up in the noise. When I was looking at my sermon this morning in my office back there, as soon as I was in this noise part, there was actually people drilling right outside of my office into my wall. Promise, at this moment, and I wasn't even connecting the dots, but I would start to write a sentence, and then, and then I was just like, okay, you know, you just kind of sit back, all right, here we go, okay. And then I tried to engage again, and guess what? It took me like 10 minutes to try to write two sentences. I couldn't get my thoughts together. I couldn't get focused on what I needed to do because the noise was too much. Sometimes God has given us a good word, good teaching, but we don't hold on to that long enough. We start to let it go, and we start holding on to the noise. You know what I had to do this morning? Leave my office. Sometimes we need to acknowledge we're hearing the noise, then we have to get back to what God is teaching us. All right, the final thing that why we need good teaching, or why good teaching isn't transforming us into a better people, better life. We need to check for growing pains. Check for growing pains. Do you remember having growing pains when you were a child? I mean, I had some bad growing pains. They were absolutely awful. You know, the first time children get growing pains, they often don't know what those pains are from. They wake up in the middle of the night, and a pain that they have never experienced goes through their bodies. And first-time growing pains can be very scary for the kids. And I think they can be very scary for parents, too, because if it's the first time your kids have had growing pains, they kind of forget that can happen. You know, when these growing pains first happen, it can seem like there's something really wrong going on. But thank God, it's just a normal part of growing. You know, there are times we think there is something wrong with the teaching we're listening to, but we're really just growing. Maybe those devotions or Bible studies or sermons aren't hitting your soul the same way, and it's not because something has gone bad. It's simply that God is wanting to grow you in a new way. If that's you and you wonder, what should I do, Reverend Mike? You know, I would start tweaking the way you get into the Word. I would find different methods of studying the Bible. Listen to different online preachers for a while. When you hear a message here at Christ Church, if you don't take notes, maybe you start taking notes. If you actually do take notes, why don't you try doing something different? Maybe for the Thrive Sermon Series, through each sermon that Shane preaches, you could take a little one takeaway and you bring that home, and every day you look at that one takeaway and you start praying about that one takeaway. One sermon, you take that one takeaway, and every day you pray about that throughout the week. And maybe you just commit to do that through the entire Thrive series. I guarantee if you do something like that, you're going to grow. I have no doubt about that. Or maybe you have the growing pains to start preaching and teaching. You can email me, and we can talk about that. Or maybe you would like to teach more at a basic level. In our system, being a Connect group leader is one of the main ways that we do that. And talk to Pam Huff, email her, and she'll talk to you about how you can be a Connect group leader. If we know we're getting good teaching, but it doesn't seem to be bringing our lives together, it may just be growing pains. Good teaching should help us have a better life. We just need to make sure that we are doing our part to grow. Let's go to verse 16. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, when Christians, a lot of Christians, when they first look at this verse, they'll start to wonder what the actual fruit represents. Now, I know the translation does say how they act, but that's still kind of a broad statement. And I'd love to tell you exactly what the fruit represents, but I don't exactly know, and scholars debate it again and again. Some people immediately tie the fruit to the fruit in the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5, and I think that's excellent to do, to tie to the fruit of the Spirit. That makes sense for me, strong biblical argument. Or it could be someone who just does good deeds, or it could maybe be the fruit of repentance. Here's what I think from studying it. I think it's probably all of the above. It's all of that. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's having character. It's the good deeds. It's the fruit of repentance. It may be looking for all those things, but it is a clear part of Jesus' teaching that teachers produce either good or bad fruit. But I think there's also another point that Jesus is trying to make before we leave the mountain. Now, this is not a trick question. Do any of you take pride in having like a really nice front or backyard? No?
Do you take, it's not your question, who takes pride in that? I know there's people in here. Yeah, take pride, front, backyard. Yeah, absolutely. I love seeing nice yards, and I have a favorite thing that I love to see in people's yards. My favorite thing to see when I go by someone's yard is geometrically shaped shrubs and bushes. Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, I absolutely love it. In fact, one time I was running in Wilmore, Kentucky, and I ran by this, it had to be like 15 rectangular shrubs across the yard. And it was just, I mean, if you would have brought a level out there, I'm sure each one of those would have been like perfect on every side. I actually like was running in place and just standing there and just looking at those for a while. I thought it was absolutely, you know, awesome. They probably didn't have much of a life. I kind of thought about that. They probably just had to cut those all the time. But I thought it was awesome. We live in a pretty prosperous time where we have beautiful trees and plants. We can tend our yard and just kind of sit back and enjoy. Those people that Jesus were talking to that day, they didn't have that. A lot of times, mostly what they had around them was strictly dirt. They were definitely not around many trees or plants or bushes for their looking pleasure. They were poor, marginalized people. So if they weren't looking at these bushes to be impressed, what did they want from them? They wanted food. They wanted fruit. They valued bushes that would feed them. Here's what Jesus is telling them. You don't waste time on a bush that produces bad fruit. You just keep walking and you go to the next bush that is producing good fruit. It's the same way with false teachers, with false prophets. If you see a teacher that's producing bad fruit, you just need to keep walking and not pay any attention to them. The application is this for you and I. If God has given us clarity about a teacher who produces bad fruit, we just need to keep walking. We need to pay no attention to them. And I think what I'll do here is look at this at a micro level and a macro level. First, the micro. You know, false prophets or teachers are not just men and women who preach from a pulpit or have some type of organized class. Sometimes the people who are having the biggest impact on our faith are individuals in our lives that are teaching us about God. Most of the time, these can be actually really positive experiences. We have a friend, we have a family member that's given us good biblical teaching, and we're like forever grateful for them. They've been like a rock for us. That's awesome. However, every once in a while, there becomes a false teacher in our lives, and we just need to kind of walk away from those type of people. If someone keeps pouring a bad word into your heart about like, and I'm going to tell you one of the core things I've seen. I've experienced people like this. I've helped minister to people who are going through this. It's people who just are always saying that everything is evil. Everything is evil. Everyone's evil. I mean, listen, evil works in this world, but doesn't have that type of power. God has power. God is good. And we actually have God's image within us. If you want to really get yourself in a bad way with another person, keep thinking about everything bad that you've seen in their life. That is not going to help any of us. If you just think about someone's, the bad part that you've seen someone in their life, it is not going to go well. So with those type of people, we need to just walk away. Bad fruit, you're not going to just spend a lot of time with bad fruit. You go to the supermarket, you see bad fruit, what do? Just move on. You're not going to pay for that, right? It's the same thing with people like that. Just walk away, move on. They can do, and if they do the Christian guilt thing, oh my gosh, you'll see me run. Not run in fear, but like you want to get me just like have not listen to someone, it's when they do the Christian guilt thing. I'm like, bye, I'm not having any of that. But let me give you a little bit of nuance to this that I also see, okay? I often hear about family members who are Christian, but they don't get along very well, okay? One family member will say something like, I think they're way off biblically. Or I think, you know, maybe they even get really Christian. They'll say, I think they're a false teacher or a false prophet or something like that. I'm not going to listen to a word they have to say. But I need to tell you something. They are not a false teacher or prophet. You two just don't like each other. That's all it is. It's not about God. It's that you guys don't get along. If you have someone like that, you may need to walk away from their teaching, but you don't have to walk away from them.
Just find other stuff to talk about. If every time you talk about God, you go nowhere fast, find a more peaceful subject to talk about. A subject maybe you both would enjoy would be preferable. Then I think the God of peace will be with you. That's kind of looking at it at a micro sense, okay? Now I want to go way macro with this idea. Let's talk about big name preachers and teachers around the country that we listen to. I'm just kind of curious because I'm kind of assuming something about this. Do you either listen to clips and watch clips on Facebook? Do you get podcasts? Do you read books from other preachers and teachers around the country? I'm just curious. Will you raise your hand if you do stuff like that? Great. Okay, there's a lot of you who do that. That's what I assumed, but I wasn't exactly right. It's hard to tell from such a long distance if these preachers and teachers are producing good fruit, right? I listen to preachers all the time around the country. I do it for me to get fed. I do it also to learn as another preacher. But the truth is, it's really tough to know. And I kind of wonder too, especially you hear kind of the fall of the megachurch pastor. By the way, the fall of the megachurch pastor, it hits a headline and everybody wants to talk about it. Do you know it's like less than 2% of megachurch pastors have any kind of epic fall? It's really low. But in terms of how we look at this in a macro sense, Andy Stanley was preaching about the subject in a sermon recently. Andy Stanley is the senior pastor of North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He talked about evaluating these kind of bigger name pastors from a spiritual point of view, basically if they're producing fruit or not. Now, many of you may not know Andy Stanley, but maybe some of you know his dad, Charles Stanley. Charles has been teaching on the TV for years. He still just kind of holds a Bible. He's about 122 right now. And I mean, it's amazing. You're like, and he stands the whole time. You know what I mean? You're like, what's going on? How's he doing that? Well, Andy is his son. And Andy is really qualified to talk about this kind of thing because he knows some of these best known pastors. He's the second largest, or his church is the second largest church in the country, or was in 2017. They average in weekend attendance 38,000 people, okay? Now, part of Andy's role as senior pastor of that church is to travel around the country and speak at conferences. He kind of has a love for doing that, and so he knows all of these well-known men and women preachers. But not only that, Andy Stanley has been called one of the greatest communicators in the church of this generation. And he said something a few weeks ago that I think can help us kind of when we think about these people on these bigger stages. He told his congregation, when he steps foot on the stage to preach, he is simply using a gift and a skill that he has refined. The power of his communication has nothing to do with his character. And this is really big to say for someone who goes, you know, he just is kind of known for this. This is how he kind of gets his organization moving. He said, don't really be confused with the skill refined with his character. Some people were absolutely floored by this, but he was trying to help people who have listened to these well-known teachers and they fall and they have kind of a sense of betrayal. You know, what has happened? I listened to this person, here's where I'm at. He said, if you really just want to know a character of these well-known preachers, you need to know how they treat their spouse, how they treat their family, and how they treat the people around them. With that being said, who's privy to that information? None of us, right? Almost none of us are. So I think if you listen to people all around the country, I have a little simple advice for you. Take everything that's said with a grain of salt. See if that teaching is producing good in your life. Focus on God, pray, and just keep moving forward. If you have listened to a pastor and they have some type of major fall in their life, it doesn't mean everything they said was wrong. They had a communication gift, they worked on a skill, but they had a character issue. God can still use that teaching to help you. Hear me, church. If you've ever had that, and maybe any pastor in your entire life, God could still use that teaching to help you. We need to remember, it's never about the pastor. It's always about God helping us grow. Find the good fruit. Find the good fruit. Eat on it and allow God to produce in your life. And let me just put that on its head a little bit. If you've been in that situation, or you see the big pastors like Bill Hybels had a big fall recently, and something they said to you really just changed your life in a positive way, and then you go back and you question that stuff, think of it like this. Look how big God is. Don't get so caught up in who said it and what they were living in their lives, and I'm not justifying this whatsoever, the bad things whatsoever, but just say, wow, God, you are still greater. Look how big you are. That's one of the first lessons I learned in theology. It's like God is even greater. God was so great that he met you even through such a broken vessel. God's incredible. Focus on that and how big God is. We need to take everything we hear with a grain of salt. Don't waste our time on overthinking. Just trust God. As we close and start to leave the mountain, I want you to know it's been awesome to get the opportunity to preach to you these last 3 weeks. I feel like I've been listening with you as we've been with Jesus. And going deeper, as we leave this mountain together, let's not forget the profound messages that Jesus has taught throughout this series. Jesus is an amazing teacher. He was meeting the people in their needs. He was helping them to understand everything that God wanted to be. As we leave, we need to know this. The same teacher that has been on the mountain is the same teacher that's going with us and the same teacher that's inside of us. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much that we've got to witness you and these dangerous ideas, these countercultural ideas, these revolutionary ideas, these ideas, Lord, that changed life. And God, really, it comes back to how great you are, God. The people were in a time where it looked like these teachings were almost weak in some ways because it looked like the people in power were going to stay there. But as they put it into practice, you transformed lives. So God, however you have spoken to your people through this entire summer series, help them to hold on to your word. Help them to put it into practice. Help them, Lord, to show them how great you are that they may look back and see that dangerous idea paid off. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.